In the name of the glorious Trinity, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, forever. Amen. Glory be to the everlasting mercies which sent you to us, O Christ, the light of the world and the life of all. Give us wisdom by your law and enlighten our impulses by your knowledge. Sanctify our souls by your truth and grant that we may be obedient to your words and may fulfill your commandments at every hour. O you, who enlightens the rational with the knowledge of your greatness, do enlighten, O my Lord, our thoughts, that we may meditate upon your holy and divine scriptures at all times, O Lord of all, Father and Son and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. In this episode, we're going to correlate two topics. One suggested by our dear listeners, and another is related to the suggestion itself. Many a times I've been asked to speak about end times, when the Lord returns, and the request is that we go deep into the end times events. Let me pose everyone a question, those who like talking about end times in the book of Revelations and eschatology in the ecclesiastical term. My question is, why must I ponder on what Christ, praise be to his name, has instructed us in Matthew chapter 24, 36, saying, "But of the day and of the hour," that is end times, "knoweth no man," that means no man knows, "nor even the angels of heaven, but the Father only." And now, to emphasize the lack of a better term, insignificance of knowing or working out end times, Jesus in Mark chapter 13, verse 32 adds, "But of the day and that hour knoweth no man, nor the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Now, surely Jesus didn't mean to say that he did not know. The word "I do not know" cannot be found in Christ's dictionary. When he was questioned as to by what authority did he cleanse the temple, he posed the question to those who were questioning him and said, "Let me ask you a question. John the Baptist's authority, where was it from?" And they went about and thought, well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say that, well, why don't you accept John? If we say from men, they were fearing other men. They came back and replied, "We do not know." Jesus didn't say, "I don't know." He said, "I will not tell you. I too will not reply to you." So the term "I do not know" cannot be found in Christ's characteristics, in Christ's vocabulary, because he is God. He is all-knowing. So what is Jesus saying? Now, before we go into that, and I'm going to read from the Church Fathers, let me take those who live in California back to, was it 2006 or 2000? Let me do a quick research. You know, and I've always said that on this program, we're not bound by being so strict and not making mistakes. But here we go. Harold Egbert Camping. Google the name, Harold Egbert Camping. Egbert was from a family radio station, a Christian family radio station. Harold Egbert Camping first predicted that the judgment day, that is end time, would occur on or about September 6th, 1994. When that didn't happen, when it failed to occur, he revised the date to September 29th and then to October 2nd in 2005. Camping predicted the second coming of Christ to May 21st, 2011. I remember this day because I was driving to Sacramento to establish the St. Mary's mission, and I would listen to this guy predicting then that the world is ending, the second coming is happening on May 21st, 2011. So 12 years later, we're still here, and we've produced a podcast ministry to preach and teach and warn people that we need to be careful when it comes to end times. This man made millions of dollars in donations, by the way. Millions of dollars in donations. Because this man picked up the scriptures and so-called predicted the end times. So then this man and those who listen to people who are predicting the end time and talking about the end times know more than the sun, Jesus himself, right? Chasli, may it not be. Let me tell you what the Blessed Theophylact, who was an archbishop of Ohrid in Macedonia, one of the fathers, this is what he writes in regards to Christ claiming that the Son himself do not know the day or the hour. He writes, "For if he kneweth not the day nor the hour, how is it said that I and my Father are one?" In John 10:30. "If he is not one in knowledge, in what is he one with the Father? And if he knoweth not the day like the Father, how did he say that all things that the Father hath are mine?" John 16:15. "And if the Father hath anything that the Son knoweth not, the Son hath something that the Father knoweth not. And how is it said that no man knoweth the Father but the Son, nor the Son," in Matthew 11:27? "Are they one when the Father knows something that the Son does not know?" No, they can't be one then. Again, he goes on, "If he knoweth the Father as the Father also knoweth him and knows not the day, then the day is more important than the Father, because he knows the Father, but he doesn't know the day." John 13:3, Jesus says himself, Jesus himself knew, or John writes, Jesus himself knew the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had gone out from God and he would go to God, John 13:3. The Blessed Theophylact writes, "If all is in his hands and by him everything was created, that is in the heavens and in earth," Colossians 1:16, "and he said he knows not the day, how did he create anything for which he doesn't know when it will end? Can it be that the day is not one of his creations? He didn't. He created everything, according to Colossians, but he didn't create the day. And if the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God," 1 Corinthians 2:10, "and the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ," Paul is referring to, "how does he not know the things that are in his hand? And how does he know that the end will come in the night?" Luke 12:38. But why does he say that the Son does not know? Let me again read from the Blessed Theophylact an example. He writes this, "From an example you shall understand what is meant here. Often a little child will see his father holding something in his hands and will ask for it. But the father does not want to give it, causing the child to burst into tears and to carry on because he did not get what he wanted. Finally, the father hides what he is holding and shows his empty hands to the child, thus putting an end to the tears. So too, the Lord hid the day and the hour from the apostles, treating them like children. For if he had said, 'I know, but I will not say,' they would have been vexed, and they would have been vexed that they could not find it out from him." So what Jesus is trying to tell us, or what Jesus is telling us, not trying to tell, he's telling us that don't concern yourself, don't harp and spend time and effort, precious time that we have on this earth, on finding out or discovering when the day and when the hour will be and how it will be. Because we will not know. This is what Jesus is telling us. It is not for you to know. However, beloved, now this is the second topic. However, there is one alarming and fearful aspect, purpose of the second coming of Christ or end times. And by the way, end times for me is when I leave the earth or when the Lord returns to the earth. So there is one very important aspect that we need to know and we need to ponder on. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is to come in the glory of his Father on the day that is appointed by God, end time, end day, with all his holy angels. And then will he recompense, repay, reward to every man as his deeds are. To me, that is more alarming. To me, that is an aspect of my life, a Christian obligation, a Christian responsibility, a Christian way of life that I need to truly ponder on and search and go deep into every day, every hour. Let me ask you a question. Which is more significant, to know, to ponder on, or to go deep into or to dissect when the day of the Lord is? If that's so, didn't the Old Testament priest know of a Messiah was coming? They knew there was a Messiah coming, right? What good did that do when they didn't adhere to the Messiah or accept the Messiah or obey the Messiah and crucified the Messiah? So let's concentrate, let's preach, let's rally, let's campaign, let's drive home, let's hammer, harp on our faith, examining our faith. Faith which is revealed, which is confirmed, which is justified, which is exemplified by our deeds, which will be recompensed by Christ at the end time when he returns. Glory be to his name. Faith, which is the beginning of life with Christ, and the deeds of our faith confirm the unfolding, the genuine love, the trust, the obedience, the patience, and perseverance with Christ our Lord God. My sister Adrina asked, if we are not to know when the day or the time is, well, why is the book of Revelation in the Holy Scriptures, why was it written? See, that is why the Assyrian Church of the East has not canonized the book of Revelation. That is why Mr. Harold would read from the book of Revelation and interpret the scripture according to his knowledge and understanding and measurements and calculation and deceive people into millions of dollars of donations, and he got it wrong three times. That is why the church preaches from the book of Revelation, uses the book of Revelation as reference, but it's not canonized, meaning we do not base our life and our walk with Christ and our expectations of Christ according to the book of Revelations. Now, some are saying, oh, so you just totally spoke against scriptures. Well, that's another topic. What is the authority of the scriptures in the church? How authoritative are they? And are they the only authority source within the church? We'll talk about that one day. But let me pose you with a question, and then I'll go on continue with the program. Which came first, the church or the Bible or the Holy Scriptures? Which came first? Let's leave it at that, and we'll talk about it. So let's now concentrate on examining our faith, beloved. One way, one tool to measure our faith is by comparing the faith to a particular season of the year. I've preached this to the youth. What season of the year will you liken your faith to, which, again, is confirmed by our deeds, is justified by our deeds. What season would you relate your faith to? And why do I say seasons and relating your faith to seasons? Is because every season produces different types of plantation and fruits, which are the deeds. Let's have a look at the seasons. Let's look at spring. What happens in spring? During this time, seeds take root and vegetation begins to grow. Seeds, the word of God. Now, I'm not going to ask if the word of God is planted in you. I will presume and be hopeful, pray that yes, the word of God is presented, is being planted in your hearts, is being, and will continue to be planted in your hearts. The seeds are the word of God. The doctrines, the teachings, the liturgy, the sacraments are these seeds. Mm-hmm. So having these seeds planted in our hearts, are they taking root and producing vegetation, growing vegetation? Let me give you an example. I mentioned sacraments, which are very important. The pinnacle of the life of a Christian in the church are the sacraments of the church. Let me read to you John chapter 6, verses 52 to 58. And it pertains to the Holy Eucharist, the all-sanctifying body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jews were arguing with one another and saying, "How can this man give us his body to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen." That means it is not negotiable. "Amen, amen, I speak to you. Unless you eat the body of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. But whoever eats of my body and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I shall raise him up in the last day. For my body truly is food, and my blood truly is drink. Whosoever eats my body and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Just as the living Father has sent me, and I am living because of the Father, whoever will eat me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not as your forefathers who ate manna and died. Whoever eats this bread shall live for eternity." And now, if we want to know what this bread is all about that Jesus kept harping on, read Matthew 26:26, the mystical supper. "But as they ate, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke and gave to his disciples, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So there is a seed that has been planted in our hearts amongst the word of God and the doctrine, the faith, the sacraments. Are the sacraments that are being provided each time the church comes together to celebrate them, are they taking root in our hearts and producing vegetations? Is our Bible reading, church attending, fasting, praying, participation in the holy mysteries, is it springing vegetations as the seeds do in the summer of spring? Then we come to summer, and in summer temperatures may increase to the hottest of the year. So that means being on fire. Are you on fire for the Lord? Are you diligent and not lazy, enthusiastic in spirit, working for your Lord, Romans 12:11? Are you thinking of things on high, not of the things on earth, Colossians 3:2? Are you not likened unto this world, but changed by the renewing of your minds, and you are discerning what is the will of God, good and acceptable and perfect, Romans 12:2. A lot more than just knowing the end times and the return of our Lord. Are you forsaking the meetings, that is the church gatherings? Or should I say, during summer, no, you're not forsaken. You're on fire for coming to church and attending the meetings. You're not like people accustomed to be forsaking these meetings, but pleading with one another all the more as long as you see that day drawing near, Hebrews 10:25. faith. Look at what St. John Chrysostom writes about praying at church as opposed to praying at home. You cannot pray at home like you can at church, where there is a great multitude, where exclamations are cried out to God as from one great heart, and where there is something more, the unions of minds, the accord of souls, the bond of charity, the prayers of priests. You know, he relates to this part of the verse, Hebrews 10:25, where Paul writes, but plead with one another all the more, with one another, joining each other in prayer. You're on fire, right? It's summer. Your faith is likened to the seasons of summer. You're living for Christ. And in summer, the temperatures spike to such high degrees. We experience heat waves. We experience droughts that may cause trouble for people, for animals, and for plants. Droughts. During the summer season of your faith, is there a drought of sin in your life? Are the animals, being the demons, having trouble getting to your life and to your mind and to your desire and to your will? Are the plants, which are the weeds of evil desires, withering and drying up in your life, in your faith, being hot for Christ? So you examine your faith and you work out which season relates to your faith. Then comes fall, autumn. Temperatures cool down, plants may begin to grow dormant, inactive. In Proverbs chapter 21, 25, we read, the lust of the lazy one kills him because he does not choose to work with his hands. You know, we are in a season that we are not producing, we are dormant. Our scripture reading, our prayers, our fasting, our church attending, our charitable work are dormant. They are starting to wither away because of many circumstances. Then comes winter, which often brings chill. Some areas may experience snow or ice, what we're having these past few weeks, cold winter weathers, while others see only cold rain. Is our faith frozen, not producing? Inactive. James chapter 2 verse 20, are you willing to know, O feeble man, that faith without works is dead? Our faith is only lip service. Our faith is fake. Because if our faith is fake and it's only lip service, well, we will not produce works. Then what recompense will Jesus give you when there is no works, when there is no good deeds? That you believe? Are we in the winter of our faith totally neglecting the gathering of the church, finding excuses left, right, and center? Now you tell me, what use is there for me to know the end times? One thing I know, that Christ will not lie. I know that the Lord will return, but I must prepare myself. Be ready, be prepared for that day. Not be knowledgeable of the day. Be ready and be prepared for that day. Is your prayer life likened to the winter season? You do the sign of the cross, if you do the sign of the cross, and sometimes there's some very, very amazing and very mind-blowing signs of the crosses that we do and we see people do. Do you just do the sign of the cross and you put your head to rest? Do you talk to God? What about praying and fasting? We're in a period of fasting. Do we pray and offer fast to the Lord? Are we unaware of those who are causing division and subversion, rebellion outside of the doctrine which we have learned from the apostles? Ephesians 2:20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles in our faith. Are we compromising our faith? I posted on my Facebook quoting Genesis chapter 9 verses 13 to 16 regarding the rainbow. the rainbow that God created after the world flood was a sign, and it was a perfect number, seven colors, perfect, seven colors in that rainbow. It was a sign that God made covenant with man that he would never destroy the world with floods. But today, the rainbow is one less than complete, perfect. It's a six-color rainbow, and it's a sign that this world needs to be destroyed. Is this our faith? Do we not know that these are divisions in faith, in the doctrine that we have learned from the apostles? Do we not know that we should stay away from them? Paul goes on to say, for those who are such are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Romans 16, 17 to 18. So who are we? Where are we? What season do we associate our faith with? Let's be the Venice dogwood. Let's be the Hyperion dogwood. Let's be the Oklahoma redbud. Let's be the Ace of Hearts redbud. The Huygen cherry. The dream catcher. The American fringe tree. These are plants and flowers and trees that are producing all season round, all year round, beloved. Let's focus on that. Because if we are constantly in faith and producing the fruits of our faith that will be appeasing to the Lord, then when the Lord returns, when he comes to recompense, we will be those whom will be at his right-hand side, the sheep at his right-hand side, and we will be those who will be victorious on that awesome, fearful day of the return of our Lord. Praise and glory be to his name, now and at all times and forever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. Please don't forget to rate and review this podcast and share with your friends and family. For any future topic suggestions or to give us detailed feedback, please visit our link in the show notes, linktr.ee/doubleedgedsword. Until next time, God bless you all.